And you will have a reading of the evidence. I won't read that. I appeal, this is scripture from 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
コリント人への手紙第1:10-17。さて兄弟たち、私は私たちの主イエス・キリストの皆によってあなた方にお願いします。どうか皆が一致して仲間割れすることなく、同じ心同じ判断を完全に保ってください。実はあなた方のことをクロエの家の者から知らされました。兄弟たち、あなた方の間には争いがあるそうで、あなた方は命名に、私はパウロにつく、私はアポロに、私はケパに、私はキリストにつくと言っているということです。キリストが分割されたのですか？あなた方のために十字架につけられたのはパウロでしょうか？あなた方がバプテスマを受けたのはパウロの名によるものでしょうか？私はクリスポとガイオのか、あなた方の誰にもバプテスマを授けたことがないことを感謝しています。それはあなた方が私の名によってバプテスマを受けたと言われないようにするためでした。私はステパノの家族にもバプテスマを授けましたが、その他は誰にも授けた覚えはありません。キリストが私をお使わしになったのはバプテスマを授けさせるためではなく、福音を述べ伝えさせるためです。それもキリストの十字架が虚しくならないために、言葉の知恵によってはならないのです。
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing? Good, good. Last night, as I was trying to sleep, I sleep with my dog. I have a, for those of you who don't know, I have a Morkie, 4 pounds, really small, really cute. My wife sometimes gets jealous because, you know, I'm very affectionate with my dog. But as I was sleeping next to my wife and next to my dog, I was going through the message in my head, and one of the part of the message is about, you know, unity, diversity, and all this other thing. But as I was looking at my dog, I was so thankful for my dog. I was like, God, you're such an amazing creator. You're so wonderful. And I had this overwhelming sense of, God, I want to give you something. You know, when I give, and financially, when I usually give, it's out of obligation. It's kind of what I've been taught I'm supposed to do. I became Christian later in life. I was 19 when I became Christian, and right away they taught me, as a Christian, one of the things you do is tithe. And they told me, you know, you're supposed to tithe from, I think, your gross or whatever, your net. I don't know which one's more. Whichever is more. Anyways. And I'm like, okay. And I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was like, okay, whatever. I don't make any money, so it didn't really affect me. Anyways, but all that to say is I grew up with this sense of that's what you're supposed to do, and that's what I've done, and I've tried to do. But yesterday, for some reason, I just felt this overwhelming sense, and I don't want to say burden. It wasn't a burden. It was just, God, you're so amazing. I want to give something. And I don't want to make this into like transition into, hey, now we have a new online giving thing, but hey, we have a new online giving thing. Todd Inami worked really hard. He's actually doing children's church right now, but he worked really hard in putting this up. In this, you know, the world we live in, most of us, we don't carry checkbooks around or cash around, and giving isn't like on the forefront of our mind when we come to church, and so sometimes we forget, oh, you know, it's time for giving. And so we have a platform now on our website. It's an online giving. Just to let you know some of the details, 3% comes out of it plus 30 cents. 3% plus 30 cents comes out to pay for what we're using to give online. But we have that, and hopefully when we forget to bring our offering to the Lord, you know, that's one way we can do that. All right. Now let's transition to the message. I don't know how to do that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. You are an amazing God. You who created the heavens and the earth, Lord, you are such an amazing, amazing, wonderful creator. And we're so thankful and grateful for all that you've done for us, Lord. We're thankful that we could come together here to worship you, to honor you, to give you the glory and praise and worship that only you deserve. Father, we ask that your Spirit would come and fill this place, fill our hearts. Give us a greater awareness of your presence, a greater appreciation of who you are, that we could be filled with thanksgiving, Lord, and just have a grateful heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series called Signs of a Healthy Church. Last time we looked at that, we talked about identity. A healthy church knows who she is. Healthy people know who they are. And in terms of identity, I think JCCT, I've been here for over 6 years now, close to 7 years. 7 years, man, that flew by, huh? No? You guys felt that all that 7 years, huh? He's like, you guys are counting. Okay, he was supposed to leave in 4 years. What is he still doing here? I'm still here. Thank you. Did I hear a cheer? Wow. All right, thanks. But the 6+ years I've been here, I feel this church is like an oasis. It's a place where people come, maybe get refreshed, hopefully get refreshed, and they go. There aren't too many people that are native Tucsonians like there are in other churches. Not that there aren't any Tucsonians, actually. I think Juna, Dunchan, you guys are Tucsonians. You guys were born here, raised here. But not too many people. Noah as well, Tucsonians. But most people, they're born somewhere else. They come here, and they come here for a season, and then they go somewhere else. And the 6+ year I've been here, I've seen a lot of that. And at first it was pretty difficult, you know. This isn't a knock on anyone who stayed, but sometimes it feels like the good people, they leave. Now again, this is not a knock on any of you guys, okay. It's like, oh man, that family of seven, they have to leave. You know? These graduates, they're going to start making money now. They have to leave. And it was difficult. It still is difficult to see people come and go. But 6+ years, that's what I've seen. And I'm sure you've seen that as well. For those of you who've been here since the beginning, you've seen pastors come and go. You've seen members come and go. And for those of you who have stayed for the long haul, I can't imagine how difficult that's been for you, but how grateful I am personally, and you know how grateful the Lord is for you. I think it's not an easy thing to be like a station church or an oasis where people come, get refreshed, and leave. It's almost a selfish thing to do. I'm not saying it is. It just seems that way. But for those of you who have stayed, thank you so much for doing that, for staying and being faithful to this body. And I'm not saying that this church can't be something else, but I think that's what we are at this point. And you know, when it comes to identity, the sooner you embrace who you are and you're comfortable in your own skin, I believe the sooner God can do great things in our lives. As we get our attention off of ourselves and place our attention on Jesus, I believe He can do mighty things. And JCCT, I believe, as small as we are, you know, and as different as we are than other churches, I believe God will do amazing, amazing things through you. Amen. That's a good place to say amen. Oh, man. All right. Let me cue you guys every time you guys just say amen. Let's try that. Amen. Not just kidding. Okay. Today, though, we're looking at 1 Corinthians. We're getting into unity. Jesus once said, "A house divided cannot stand." And that seems to be more of a universal truth, in that Jesus wasn't talking about churches when He said that. He was actually talking about defending His ministry. There were some leaders, Pharisees, who came and said to Jesus, "You know, you're casting out demons by the power of demons." And Jesus said, no, a house that's divided, it cannot stand. And it seems like, since then, that has been one of Satan's strategy in destroying the church. Certainly the church in Corinth, Satan has come to sow seeds of division. But I've seen that, and I've heard stories of division destroying churches as well. And so it's not just for Corinth, but I think that's a basic strategy that our enemy has in destroying the churches. If he can only plant seeds of division, and if those seeds mature through the lives of the believers within the church, it will end in their ruin, in our ruin. Division comes in various forms and in various ways. And in today's passage, we'll see a glimpse of how division will eventually bring ruin to the Corinthian church, and how they could have avoided it. And hopefully this will help us to avoid making the same mistakes they made. Although I believe the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to isn't around anymore, I do believe they're in heaven, that they are represented in heaven. And I believe they're looking down on earth as a great cloud of witness, hoping that churches, they don't make the same mistakes they did. Like a good parent that's been through some stuff, and they don't want their children to go through the same thing. I believe the Corinthian church is in heaven, hoping that churches on earth, even our church, won't go through the same things they went through. And so we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now there is an agreement in unity that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also agreements that comes from other sources. Through fear, through deception, through force, etc., etc., etc. And we'll take a look, take a closer look at that a little later. Unity that comes from other sources. But obviously, the unity that we're looking for is not of this nature. Nor are we looking for everyone to become a cookie-cutter Christian. Unity is important. How that happens is just as important, I believe. Unity is important. How that happens is just as important. But unity doesn't mean everyone is the same. You know, like women have to wear dresses. Men, you have to shave your hair and grow a beard. You know, we're not looking for the perfect Christian, you know. Just kidding. But we see that in churches, don't we, sometimes? We see, you know, people having to wear and dress a certain way, having to even act certain ways, and you can't watch this movie, and you can never watch those rated movies as if the rating system is from Christ. I don't know. Anyways, not that we shouldn't be careful of what we watch, what we listen, how we dress. Those are all important, but we could take it to the extreme and make everyone try to look like a certain way, try to act a certain way, and that's not what we're looking for either. Because diversity is something the Lord Himself created and loves. And we see that in nature, we see that all around us, that diversity is something the Lord really loves. If we treat those differences, it's how we treat those differences and how we handle those differences that oftentimes becomes a problem. It became a problem in the Corinthian church. And it can become a problem in our church if we're not careful. A healthy church doesn't let differences get in the way. Disagreements and having differing opinions, that's a normal part of life, and we can't avoid that. We can't avoid that. How we handle those differences and how we handle those disagreements, though, that's very important to the Lord. And I think that's very important to unity as well. Differences can actually create what's called synergy. It's a term that became popular maybe 5 years ago, but it's synergy is simply, how should I explain synergy? It is a cooperative interaction to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. That is a dictionary definition of synergy. It's when two things come together and they create an effect greater than what they could have done separately. And that can happen with differences. But separation and division can also come with differences. It depends on how we as the church individually, how we respond to our attitudes, our action, how we deal with these differences, how we deal with disagreements, how we deal with differing opinions that I believe can either create synergy or it can create division. It can create synergy when, as Scripture said, when the people are of the same mind and same judgment. Now, there are two things when Paul says that, same mind and same judgment. One is, it's important to say yes to the same things. Just as it is important to say no to the same things. We can't say yes to everything, and we can't say no to everything. We need to be in unity what we say yes to, be of the same mind, and same judgment. We need to say no to certain things. And that's obvious, right? That's obvious. But I sometimes feel that in the church, in the Japanese church, sometimes it's hard to say no. In fact, we say no in a different way. Japanese people do. And that confuses people. Anyways, but getting on to what we say yes and what we say no to, when we're in agreement, when unity comes, there's such a power in that from the Lord. The Lord loves it. Not only does the Lord love it, but there's power in it. Here are some scriptures that show that when there's an agreement from the Lord, it can produce incredible results. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it says, "How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had been solid?" The rock is capitalized. When you see rock in the Old Testament, usually is a reference to Jesus Christ. "And the Lord had given them up." If one could chase 1,000, do the math, some of you, two should chase 2,000, right? But the Lord says, no, if one chases 1,000, if the Lord's with him, two will chase 10,000. Yeah. It's actually an increase, a synergetic effect. I don't know if that a word, a synergetic? Is that? I just made that up if it's not a word. In Leviticus 26:8, it says, "Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." I should have done the math, but I think the math is 500, that's 20 times. And so 100 should chase 2,000. Come on, man. There's a bunch of Asians here. Say yes or no. Yeah. Okay, good. It should be 2,000, but it says 10,000. Again, another increase. There's an effect. And of course, one of the most famous passages that's used in terms of agreement, in Matthew, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among you." I have another verse that I just looked up that came to my mind. It's from Psalms 133, and it says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down of the beard on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." That's a beautiful imagery of unity. It's like oil coming down Aaron's head, down all the way down. Oil oftentimes represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And unity, I believe this Scripture and the Scripture that we just read, the point of these is to show how powerful unity is. If we take this imagery, it brings the anointing of the Lord when people come into unity. There's a powerful synergetic effect that happens when the church, they decide to agree with one another. The members, they decide to agree with one another. They decide to say yes to what the Lord is doing and no to what He's not doing. And Satan will come and bring division and do whatever he can to prevent that from happening. He will do whatever he can to prevent unity, even two or three agree. Let's look at, let's continue with our passage in verse 12. Paul says, "What I mean is this, that each of you says, 'I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ,' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquence, wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Again, I just can't help but to notice Paul's, he was so secure in who he was. His ministry didn't depend on how many people he baptized. In fact, he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize a lot of you. Like I said last time, nobody says that kind of stuff. Like pastors, we don't say that kind of stuff. No, pastors, when we get together, say, oh yeah, we had this many baptisms and I baptized that person. And we try to baptize people we shouldn't baptize, you know what I mean? Just to get our count up. But Paul is saying, you know, I baptized a couple of you guys and I'm glad. And when I spoke, I'm glad I didn't do a good job. I didn't come with eloquence or wisdom. At least the power of Christ, you know, at least I, the power of Christ is empty. I don't know if he had I'm sure he could have preached a powerful sermon. Eloquence of wisdom. You know, so in some of his writings, you notice that he quotes philosophers and poets and all these other things. He was a smart guy. He was a type A personality guy before he became Christian. He was at the top of the academic circle, if you will. You know, he got into U of A, you know what I mean? No, that's not hard. No, just kidding. It is hard to get into the U of A dancing school, right, Juna? I mean, that is the top of the top. Other than that, no, just kidding. But he was very smart. I'm sure it was difficult for him not to come with eloquence of speech, because he could have. But imagine that, you know, Paul is getting ready to deliver a message, and he's like, okay, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to say, this is going to wow them, this is going to, you know, really impress people, and the Lord says no.
Yeah.
I've never had that happen to me, by the way, but the Lord says no. I want you to go and preach a simple message, and then wait and watch me do my thing. And Paul is like, Okay, that's what I'll have. I'll have a simple message. And God, if you don't show up, then nothing's going to happen. And Paul was okay with that. Honestly, I'm not there yet. You know, if the Lord told me that, I'd be like, no, come on, Lord. I need at least 30 minutes of, you know, speaking. At least 15. But Paul was secure in who he was. He knew who he was in Christ. And the church in Corinth, they were having problems with identity, and they were having now a problem with unity. And there's at least three reasons why they're having problems with unity. One is immaturity. They were just immature Christians. Talks about jealousy, strife, worldly wisdom, those are all signs of immaturity, spiritual immaturity. Two, they had a problem with authority. Both inability to submit to leadership, also an unhealthy attachment to leadership. They had the inability to submit to it and an unhealthy attachment to it. We see that sometimes in the church today because we have a lot of celebrity sort of, you know, leaders. And I notice sometimes what they say is almost as if, you know, from Catholic, if you're a Catholic, as if the Pope said it. It's almost infallible when they say something. Both you know, the Reformed and, you know, the charismatic side, it's not just a problem with one camp. It's, you know, you have great leaders in those camps, and sometimes whether it's John MacArthur or Bill Hybel or I was going to say Bill Clinton, but there's another not Bill Clinton, or some of these charismatic why did it slip my mind? Anyways, you know, if it comes out of these camps, then it's almost as if God and spoke it. Third thing they had a problem with is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his work at the cross wasn't at the center of their worship and fellowship. And let me just comment on those three things. There were believers. They're believers. Let me emphasize that. They were believers, but they were immature. They were immature believers. And they were believers that were influenced by probably either other immature believers or people that weren't even believers but that were in the congregation. And they were influenced by these people to fall into different groups. And these groups formed because of jealousy, probably covetousness, and because there was a spirit of strife. That's in 1 Corinthians 3:3. All that to say, for you and I, be careful who you are being influenced by. If you sense jealousy, covetousness, strife, contention, those are signs of what they call carnal Christianity, immature Christians. Christians who operate out of the wisdom of this world. Again, I want to emphasize that in Corinth, they were believers. They were just young, immature believers. And we can do that sometimes. We can operate out of the wisdom of this world. And the reason why the wisdom of this world is very seductive is because, bottom line, it works. The wisdom of this world, it works. It looks good, it sounds good, and it produces results. However, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God are in opposition to each other. If we're not careful as a church, we can do things that are surface level good, produce results, but in the end, kingdom level worthless. Kingdom level worthless. We can do things that can produce results, but can be kingdom level worthless. Now, at the end of your life, would you like to hear, hey, your life means nothing? Of course not. Nobody wants to hear that. Your life resulted in nothing. It was worthless. No, nobody wants to hear that. Paul, I'm sure he struggled with this. Because he was a man, prior to coming to Christ, that produced results. He was a go-getter. Again, he was type A personality. He got all the achievements, won all the awards, excelled in everything he did. And then when he came to Christ, God told him to slow down. You want to use those eloquent words? Don't use it this time. And Paul is like, why? Because if you do it, then you could boast. It'll be stuff that you did on your own power. But if I do it, it will last forever. What do you mean it will last forever? It will last forever. You know, Paul was the one that planted this church in Corinth, and I'm sure he had a hard time letting go of it. He loved this church. I'm sure he loved this church more than these leaders who are in the church causing trouble. He loved this church so much. I believe that. And he could feel that church slipping from his grasp. As some of the leaders started to say things about him, lie about him, undermine his leadership. I'm sure one of the first things he wanted to do was to go back to Corinth and set things straight. I don't know if he ever made it back there. He wanted to go back, but he said, if the Lord wills, only if the Lord wills. Jesus just said, hey, Paul, you have to do this. And write a letter to them. Just write a letter to them. And Paul is like, write a letter? First of all, I don't even know if it'll get to them. And if it gets to them, if it gets in the wrong hand, I don't even know if they'll be read. He said, no, just write a letter. Paul is thinking, if I write a letter, this church, they're just going to keep doing what they're doing. And one day, they won't even be around. And it's true. They're not around. Not on earth, anyways. But he writes a letter. Just a simple letter, you know. I think it's like 15 chapters. But like I said, this letter that he wrote has influenced the minds of Christians for thousands and thousands of years. Hundreds of thousands, millions and billions of people have now been influenced by the writing of this letter. This letter that did not work for the intended audience. But today we read it, study it, and it shapes the mind of churches all around the world. We're reading it today, hoping that it will give us insight, direction on how to become healthy. Kingdom level, it is worth so much now. He could have done worthless works with his time and energy, but the Lord says, no, just write this letter. Anyways, the immature believers, we got to be careful. Paul himself will later says, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who you are influenced by. Should I rant? Can I rant? No, it's already 12 o'clock. I won't rant. I'll just keep going. You guys up? Is this on? You guys up? You know, I'm just... As a pastor, we go through a lot of things, you know? And we see a lot of things. I see a lot of things. And... it's just... There's a lot of pressure. Outside pressure. Pressure from other pastors, other leaders that maybe been to our church once or twice, or maybe even never been to our church, who has the greatest idea of what the Lord wants for this church. And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't listen to those things, but okay, I'll stop there because, you know, I don't know where this is going. But, we got to be careful about, you know, seeds of just discontent, seeds of, oh, I wish I could be like that church, or, you know, do things that way, and look at that church, they did X, Y, Z. We sang a song about, you know, five steps of happiness, and there's, you know, five steps of being a good church too, and stuff like that, and, you know, I read those, you know, I'm aware of those things, but I do think The Lord has something for us. Amen? And I think He has something that is specific for us. He has something specific for you. For your life. And it's not going to be the same as what He has for my life. Somebody say thank God, because, you know. But moving on. So there was the immature believers. Immaturity brought division. There's also the inability to submit to leadership, or just an unhealthy attachment to leadership. And we saw that with him naming off some of these leaders, Apollos, Paul, Cephas, great leaders in the church. And then some of the holier-than-thou people said, no, we're going to follow Christ. And you're like, wow, that's really mature of you. No, that was immature of them. They didn't help the cause by doing that. That just caused even more division. That just caused more division. When it comes to the church and having a healthy environment in a church setting, and a healthy environment in any setting, there needs to be a certain amount of, how should I put this? You know, you have to be able to respect the leadership there. Whoever has the power and authority, it's important that people respect that. Whether it's in a classroom, if you're in a classroom, and the teacher, if the teacher says, okay, now class, sit down and take out your books and go to chapter something something. And if all the students, they just listen and they take their books out and open up to chapter 10 or whatever she's saying or he's saying. You know, that's a good environment, good learning environment. And that's authority. If a police officer, if you're at a traffic light and there's a traffic officer and the traffic officer is saying, stop, come, you know, they're doing that, and the cars are stopping when they're supposed to stop and going where they're supposed to go, that's a healthy environment. Things get done. That's called authority. And leadership are given authority and power. But when the classroom gets all crazy and the teacher has to yell, scream, threaten them with more homework, that is not a healthy environment. And the teacher there then has to use his power. Again, if the traffic cop has to take out his gun and say stop, that's not healthy. That gun represents his power. In this church, Paul did not want to use his power. He simply says, I appeal to you as an apostle here. You need to start doing this. Later on, he will say, some of you are being arrogant, and I'm going to have to come and test you guys. Now, I don't know how he was going to test them, but in chapter 4, he says, what do you wish? Shall I come with you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? He was going to test some of those people who were claiming to be somebody they weren't. In the church, there are positions and places of authority, and I feel weird saying that because I'm the one in authority and power as a pastor, and the board member are as well. But the reason why the Corinthian church will fail is because I don't think they ever were able to submit to Paul's authority as an apostle. They would undermine his authority, and then they were completely apostatized later. Yeah, I believe the Lord, He places certain people in certain positions. And Jesus says this in Matthew 10:14. Whoever receives a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Meaning this. if a prophet comes and they're not received as a prophet, they're not, the people, they won't receive the prophet's reward. In order to receive a prophet's reward, you have to receive that person as a prophet. If a righteous person comes to you, if you don't receive him as a righteous person, you won't receive that righteous person's reward. The church in Corinth, they weren't able to receive Paul. And we'll see later on why they weren't able to receive Paul as an apostle. But because they weren't able to receive Paul as an apostle, they weren't able to receive the reward of an apostle. Paul wasn't good enough for them. He rode around in a clunky car. He didn't make enough money. In fact, he didn't receive any money from the Corinthian church. When he was with the Corinthian church, he was, I believe, a tent maker, a common folk, blue collar. The Corinthian church, they were a richer, upper echelon kind of people. Look down on those kinds of people. And Paul wasn't good enough for them. And because of that, they couldn't receive Paul as who he was in the Lord. And for you and I, we need to be able to receive each other who God has called you, who God has called me. And let me just say, I'll be up front. I have a problem with authority too. I do. And maybe, you know, those are seeds that I planted that I'm reaping now. I'm not just kidding. But it's not easy. In this culture, especially, it's not easy. But we need to receive and honor where the Lord has called each one of us. And the Lord has called each one of you. And we need to honor that. We need to recognize it. We need to honor it. And in order to receive the prophet's reward, the righteous person's reward, in order to become a church that is united in agreement with the Lord and have the power of the Lord, the synergy that the Lord wants, we need to be able to receive each other and honor one another. Amen. Finally, well, let me just say that unity in a healthier environment, talked about power and authority. Unity in a healthy environment oftentimes respects authority. And that power is rarely used. But we see, you know, power plays, deception, force, fear, all the time. We see that all the time in churches. I hear horror stories all the time, and I have my own stories, but let me just tell you, when I hear other pastor stories, I look at myself and say, man, I have it good. Because, man, you wouldn't even believe the stories I've heard. I heard one pastor was having trouble. You know, he was the head pastor, and he was having trouble with some of the leaders in the church. And it was an awkward situation. The pastor before him, he knew he didn't have much time in the Lord left, on earth left. And so before he left to be with the Lord, he told the congregation, "This is your pastor." And soon after that, he passed away. That pastor's wife, though, had a hard time relinquishing the power she had and submitting to that pastor. And she had a lot of influence within the church. I think there were still family members within the church. And so one day, this pastor and his wife and his family comes to the church, and I think there's a group of people in front of the door and says, "You can't come in the church." And so, you know, this pastor is a righteous man, so he didn't want any trouble. He said, "Okay." And he just left. He left that situation. It's crazy, right? And I'm like, man, I got it good here. But you know, there are a lot of things. You know, if this is where the Lord is going to do His greatest work, guess where Satan is trying to plant his seed?
Right
here. Yep. Thank you, Sandy. But true unity, you know, immature believers, we need to mature. And we need to know where we are in the Lord. If we're immature, we need to be honest with that and grow in the Lord. There are certain people God has placed in the church. We can't be too dependent, but at the same time, we need to honor those people. We can't be, you know, over dependent on these leaders and think they're God. But at the same time, we got to recognize that God placed these people in our lives. And finally, why do we come together to church? It's not to hear me speak. It's not to hear the songs. It's not for the potluck. We come here because of the Lord. We gather around because of what He did at the cross. To worship, to honor Jesus Christ. His life before, during, and after the cross. The gospel message is what brings us together. If you need a vision and a reason to come to church, hopefully that's enough. That I want to come and worship the Lord. And that needs to be the center of any church meeting. The Lord needs to be at the center of it. Not some personality, not the pastor, not how good the food is, etc., etc. If Jesus isn't the reason why you're coming, either to know more about Him or to worship Him, I think everything else, in my opinion, are the wrong reasons. We come because of Him. To worship Him. To honor Him. Let us pray. For true unity, the cross has to be the center of it all. And when I say that, I don't mean like an emblem. I mean the person that took up the cross. Jesus, we ask that You would come. Fill our hearts. Remind us of what You did. Draw us closer, Lord. We've come to worship You, to honor You for all that You've done for us. We thank You so much for the cross. We thank You so much for the good news. We pray, Father, when we come, when we gather, every time we come and we gather, that we would have a heart of gratitude, thanksgiving, of overwhelming sense of worship, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.